We are in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we're continuing in our study, and this book has been outlined and kind of split into two parts, and it's been named Walk Worthy of Your Calling, to walk worthy of our calling. You know, before I get started, I'd like to pray again. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for the promises that are contained in your word, for the love that we see at the cross of Calvary. Lord, I just ask that you would bless our day, and Lord, that may I do your word justice. Thank you, Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen. So the book was kind of split into two parts, chapters 1 through 3, and they were titled, In Christ, You Have a Calling. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Walk Worthy of That Calling. You know, when Rick started out the second half in chapter 4, I don't know if many of you were here, it was a rather tearful moment, and he shared a story. And I was not here, but I was able to listen to it online, which I'm very thankful for. And that story was about a little girl, an orphan, who had never experienced unconditional love. And the story unfolded. The first adopting parents gave up the child to a second family because they never made that connection of unconditional love. And the story evolves around going to Disney World, and the little girl was a terror. And she got to a point after the first day in the park that she came to the realization that she didn't get to go to the Magic Kingdom because she deserved to. She went to the Magic Kingdom because she belonged to her daddy. Heaven. And the correlation for us is that we don't get to go to heaven because we deserve to. We get to go to heaven because of who Jesus is, because we belong to him. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians, you know, I want to do a little bit of review, chapter 1. Starting in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. And I want to look at all that we have because of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that. You know, that's not a word we use a lot, lavished. Just an overwhelming amount, unmeasurable, lavished upon us. And then Ephesians 2, chapter, verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Who we were before Christ. And then this verse 4, little phrase, but God. God came into our hearts, our lives, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, passes, made us and raised together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindnesses towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God. Not that as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Created for good works. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That unconditional love that links us to God himself within his household. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beseech you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, the calling in Christ Jesus. And then in preparation for the verse 28, I'd like to begin in verse 24. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. He who steals must no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he has need. The good works exemplified, poured out. You know, when I first got this verse, okay, I was assigned this verse. I didn't sign up for it. When I got this verse, and I thought, great, we're going to preach on stealing. Hey, how fun is that? And then I had a thought, okay, so I'm going to have everyone, if you've ever stolen, are you in the practice of stealing, to stand up and move to the back of the room. And then I thought, I might get kind of lonely back there. And okay, maybe I can invite Sanjay to come with me. He'd do it. But I'm here for you, man. But realizing this verse has so much more than just the aspects of stop stealing. I'm going to read it again. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that when he will have something to share with one who has need. You know, Paul is speaking to believers. He's speaking to people like you and I. You know, we've laid aside the old man, the old self, and we've put off that old creature, and we have put on the new man. But here, Paul is still needing to exhort the new man to steal no longer. You know, how common was stealing in Paul's day? How common is stealing in our day? You know, Paul writes to Titus on this very topic. Titus 2:9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Putting on God. Not pilfering, not arguing. I thought about this aspect of pilfering. Can anyone tell me what the eighth commandment is? Thou shall not. That is correct. Easy answer, right? Sunday school answer. Thou shall not steal. And steal in the Greek, in this verse, is klepto. Where do we get the word kleptomaniac? And it's interesting because kleptomania sounds like a disease. I've got this disease. It's called klepto. No, it's the self-will and selfishness and the arrogance to steal. So I thought about defining stealing or steal or to store. They stole, depending on the tense. And I like going to Webster's because of the history of Webster's. And Webster's had three main definitions with multiple subpoints. I want to give those to you, but I want you to pick the first step because there may be a test. The first definition, to take the property of another wrongfully, and especially as a habitual or regular practice. Subpoints, to take or appropriate without right or leave with the intent to keep or make use of wrongfully. To take away by force or unjust means. To take serendipitously or without permission. To appropriate oneself beyond one's proper share. Make oneself the focus of. Kind of interesting. The second one, to come or go secretly, unobtrusively, gradually, or unexpectedly. Subpoints, to move, convey, introduce secretly, kind of in the thought of smuggling. To accomplish in a concealed or unobserved manner. And then the third one, to seize, gain, or win by trickery, skill, or daring. So I did want to do a little quiz. I'm going to give you a form of stealing. And I guess I have to ask, is stealing ever okay? I got some yeses and I have some noes. I love a little controversy. Good. So I'm going to give you a word, and then you can, good or bad, okay? Steal a car. Bad, bad, bad. Grand larceny, yep, bad. Steal the show. Unless it was stolen from you, right? It's become situational, right? How about steal a kiss? Not from my granddaughter. How about stealing little Johnny's red ball? Bad, right? Bad, bad. And what happens if it happens to be a basketball, an NBA basketball? Stealing okay then? Okay, who's a basketball fan? Any basketball fan? Do you know who Alvin Robertson is? Good, good. Yeah, okay, I had to look it up. It's amazing what you can find online. So Alvin Robertson, 301 career steals. He got paid extra for stealing. In that game, perfectly acceptable, right? How about steal one's thunder? Kind of depends on which side of that thunder you're on, right? How about to steal a glance? I steal a glance at my wife? Perfectly acceptable. If I'm in a classroom and I'm taking a test, is stealing a glance okay? Bad, right? Bad. Okay, here's one. Current event. Well, okay, a couple years old. He stole the election. Bad. It all depends on who you voted for. All of a sudden, situational. Okay, what about a professional thief? Someone who made millions stealing. Anyone know the name Ricky Henderson? Anyone have the stat? I figured. Alan? Ricky Henderson? And it's by a long shot. Most stolen base in baseball. 1,406 career steals. And he got paid millions to do it. But then you have, you know, it's in the game. It's part of the game. And that's part of the rules and acceptable. What about someone's heart? I stole my wife's heart. And you think, oh, that's good. I was a liar. I was a fraud. And she fell for it. And that's a whole nother story. We don't have time for today. But it's situational, right? It can be good. It can be bad. How about steal time? Good or bad? Bad, bad. Can you ever repay stolen time? Yeah, it's kind of lost, right? The clock's moved on. Okay, so what about making a personal call while you're on the clock at work? Good or bad? What about texting? How much productivity is lost during your day by texting? You know, because then they don't know, right? It's on your personal phone. They can't tell. It's not in the company computer. How about witnessing to coworkers while you're on the clock? But you're sharing the gospel, salvation, while you're getting paid for it? So now if I had everyone stand up, is there anyone left still sitting in the room that says, I've never stolen before? No one? Because there's one more that I thought. Before I get to the one more, there's a list. I found this list on the web, and I thought, interesting list. Don't take office supplies that you have not paid for which you have legal right. So the pin in your pocket, whose is it? Mine says Shepherd Services. I got my name on it. Company or yours? Don't take your parents' money off the dresser or out of their wallet. Don't take money out of the offering basket. Now that's scary. Steal from God. Don't steal from petty cash. Don't charge for hours that you did not work. Well, on the other hand, just lost my spot. Be sure to work the hours for which you are being paid. Don't pad your expense account. Don't cook the books. Don't be fraudulent with invoices. Don't overcharge or overprice. Don't steal Bibles from a church. Don't keep change that you were accidentally given at the store. Have you ever taken change back? I was given $10 too much. I'm in the parking lot, Home Depot, turned around, walked back in. The cashier thought I had two heads. Like, who are you? And I got one, may I help you, sir? Yeah, I was given too much change. I wanted to give it back. And they were like, just surprised. It seems like that's an acceptable thing, taking money that doesn't belong to you. Don't give away merchandise you didn't pay for. You know, if you work at an ice cream store, all your buddies come over because they only forget the ice cream. And they expect free cones, right? Only if you're going to pay for them. A lot of interesting little situational things that we face day to day. And the one item that I was going to bring up last is a personal example regarding the IRS. How often do we fudge, cheat, take advantage of all of the opportunities afforded me? So when I started business, we put the Christian fish in the middle of the logo. God had to be in the center of the business. We're going to operate by the book. And it's the Bible book. But that includes submitting to the governing authorities, paying the licensing, paying the taxes. In fact, I had to put the fish on my steering wheel. So every time I got behind the wheel, I had to remember, you're not a plumber, you're a Christian. Drive like a Christian, not like a crazy plumber. I knew my limitations. And then we were working on a project, final closeout day, and I told the homeowner I was going to go make the final invoice. He goes, oh, I don't need an invoice. And he goes, here. He hands me $3,500 cash. That's 35 $100 bills. It was a nice wad. Oh, cool, thanks. Put it in my pocket. Later that night, Katie, my bookkeeper, says, did you invoice for today? Did you get paid? Yeah, the homeowner didn't want an invoice. Oh, well, do you have the check? They didn't pay with a check. You have to realize God's been working on me all day while this money's burning a hole in my leg, the pocket, straight through to my leg. And Katie asked, so did you get paid? I go, well, yeah, they paid laser. And then she just looked at me with those laser eyes burning through my soul. And in a small voice, she just said, are we going to start that? No. Here, take this. Get out. Just that small little voice to remind me that, yeah, 10 of those were going to go straight to the government. And it's like, but they're crooks. They kill babies. And they go against the very fabric of the Christian faith. And yet, render unto Caesar. That's a hard one to swallow sometimes, to render unto Caesar. But he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. He must labor. And I thought, so who's he talking to? Is he talking to me? Is he talking to you? I must labor. And it's interesting, the word used for labor, to toil, grow tired, be weary, work hard. Those are the English translations for that Greek word, to labor. You know, Paul was a great example for what hard work looked like. You know, in one of his examples coming back on his third missionary journey, bypassing Ephesus, ended up in Miletus. I don't think I'm pronunciating that correctly. Miletus. And me asking for the Ephesian elders to come down and meet with him. And in Acts 20:35, Paul states, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Paul taught by example. Not just words. As a tent maker, as a church planter, as a preacher, as an evangelist, Paul worked hard. You know, I find this saying so apropos for Paul, but maybe also for us. More is caught than taught. You can teach someone don't steal. You can teach someone don't lie. But then they see you differently. You know, they used to have these things called telephones, and they hung on the wall with a wire. And you couldn't get too far away. And the salesman always knew to call right around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, because that's when you're having dinner. And the phone would ring. And one of the kids would get up to answer it. Tell him I'm not here. So I'm telling my children to be honest. And I just told them to lie for me. Something simple, right? They're looking at me like, okay, you're not here. And straight up lie. And recognizing more is caught than taught. You know, we have coworkers. We have classmates. We have children, grandchildren. They're watching. They're looking. They're observing. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 13. And this is Paul again, speaking to the Thessalonians. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order that to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting as busybodies. How now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Do not grow weary of doing good. Paul completely taught by example. You know, this beginning of this verse has the two phrases, must not or must steal no longer. And he must labor. Both imperative statements, they're commands. You must stop stealing and you must labor. You know, we have a Friday night Bible study at our home. And there's a couple of us that share the teaching. And we rotate snacks. And I'll pick on Sanjay again. Sanjay decided that he would jump up. He leads music every other week. Jump up, start picking, gathering the chairs, and started washing dishes, cleaning up the kitchen, sweeping, emptying the trash. Total blessing to my wife and I. Because sometimes, you know, people are gone and it's like, there's an hour, right? At 10 o'clock at night. And he, by example, showing two other young men, Samuel Rubin, I think you know Sam, and John DeVilliers. Those two guys have picked up that burden, that mantle, by example. Doing dishes, putting away chairs, sweeping the floor, emptying the trash. And then there's this next rung of youngsters, the high schoolers. I've got two high schoolers and a junior higher there. And the Epps boys, there's a number of high schoolers. And they're watching, seeing the example of what serving and blessing someone else with your labor. Thanks. So laboring is not a bad thing. You know, sometimes we think, I'm going to sweat. You think blue collar, you think the guy in the trench with the pick and the shovel. But laboring isn't a curse. You know, I think sometimes we forget that when Adam was in the garden, he was cultivating. He was caring for, he was naming the animals before his sin, before the fall. Labor's not the curse. Now, because of the fall, we have thistles and thorns. Now, that's because of sin. That's because of my sin that we have to deal with thistles. Work and laboring is God-given. And I think it's something we should embrace. And if you're talented like this, then do a little extra of this. If you're talented with the shovel, then that's your talent, and you use it for the Lord. I'm like this. Where's that R? Just lose a letter. That's not where my talent is. My talent is elsewhere, and to be able to use that talent to serve, I think that's key for us. But how do we get from we need to be making extra so that we have something to share with those in need and running out of checkbook before we run out of month? It seems to be just a slow creep, right? We're working. No, first, our life is transformed. As we're moving along in life, our relationships are healed, our marriages are healed. All of a sudden, we become a good husband because we're becoming a good Christian, follower of Jesus. And as we grow, then we become a good dad. And then grow still more, and we become a really good employee, something that our boss notices and goes, oh, he's changed, different. He's putting in hours, his work is correct and even and straight, and we have a term, relatively true and plumb, and a plumber's pipe should be plumb. And so he gets a raise. In fact, he's starting to make really good money. He gets a promotion. You get all this money, and now your taxes go up. So you need write-offs. So I'll buy a house. That's a good write-off, justifiable, and it's, I'm building equity. It's smart. So now we have a house. Oh, but the increase on our wages just wasn't enough. So we tighten our belt. And then we continue on. We're growing. We're working. And our wages increase. Oh, the kids need braces. And, well, the car, we need a new car. And all of a sudden, you're back to tightening the belt. We seem to shift slowly. It's not a fast process. It's a slow process. As we more and more buy into the world and forget our original motives were pure. We really wanted to be able to make money, support missions, support those who have need. Book's empty again, right? And but then we also have the world. We have the world and a barrage of advertising. Advertising and enticements of the things you need, right? And they're there to tell you about them. They're there to remind you. We had to kick the TV out, but that was because I couldn't focus on anything but the TV. And so I'm a little immune to some of the commercials. So I had to go back to my day when commercials played and some of those taglines that enticed you, some of those, right? So if I was to say to you, just do it. Nike, right? How about you're in good hands? Good. You guys, hey, you guys are good. Okay, membership has its privileges. American Express. When you care enough to send the best. How come you know that? Okay, this is an easy one. Happiest place in the world. Disneyland, Disney World. Okay, this one will be tough. This is for the gals. Because I'm worth it. Who got that? The guy who needs hair color. Yep. How about life's good? LG. Now, who knows what LG really stands for? Korean company. Lucky Gold Star. Talk about taking a brand like Lucky Gold Star and rebranding it, making it one of the most popular home appliances. LG, life's good. How about you deserve a break today? McDonald's. So here you have all of these taglines, but whose hands are we really in? You're in good hands. We're in God. That's where we should be. That's where our security is. That's where our hope is. The happiest place in the world isn't here, right? It's in Christ and it's with Him. It's funny how there's this like little, I won't say fraudulent, little shadows of what God offers and what the world is peddling, that, hey, we can be secure. Life's good. Life is abundantly good because of Jesus. And because I'm worth it, what do you really deserve? The cross. We deserve the penalty that Jesus paid. You know, but the verse goes on to say, performing with his own hands what is good. You know, that's the be profitable side of the message. Performing. The word performing is actually work. So you're going to work hard at the work. And so it sounds like a double, but it's one's the noun and one's the verb. And you know, most of us do not have a problem with performing good works. We really don't. Christians, when they're given a new heart in Christ, we actually love to serve. We love to be involved. This church is here because so many people are involved. But the problem when we hear the those in need, we prejudge. Why are they in need? They got an addiction? All of a sudden, we judgmental because, well, do they deserve it? I was thinking about just the how we slowly lose focus and we get to a point where we're no longer just worried about our needs, but that lie, and we're now worried about our wants. And not just our wants, but our desires, those far-reaching things that we put on the refrigerator to hope we get one day. And we place our desires and our wants before someone else's needs. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Doing the good works, being willing to see a need and meet it. Hebrews 10:6, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to this very day. God won't forget. And we think that it's done, it's gone, God's forgotten. God won't forget. You know, to have something where we can share. So if we're commanded to work or not eat, and we're exhorted to stop stealing and labor, who's in need? I had to think about that. Who's in need? How about the infirmed, those who are physically impaired, are not able to work? What about the elderly? What about those who can't get work because the jobs are so closely tied to the religion of that nation that they're unemployed? And Steve Caldwell was in, Asia, and there were some brothers that came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but because it's a Muslim state, they couldn't work. They were unable to work because the religion was so tied to the jobs. There are those that will, especially in Paul's time, but even in our own day and age, people give their heart to Christ, ostracized by the family, ostracized by their nation, ostracized, kicked out of their home. Sometimes coming to Christ is a sacrifice. A well worth sacrifice. You know, I was thinking about just in Ephesus, those that worked at the temple for Diana, that came to Christ, no longer able to sell trinkets or make them, out of work. Not much there to do in Ephesus. The economy was all about the temple and the worship of Diana. You know, there's another side to this, and it's the kind of the uncomfortable side, the entitlements. Our day and age, everyone thinks they're owed something, right? A friend of mine's son working at a lumber yard. Nearly every customer, he says it's not 100%, but nearly every customer wants to take a few extra boards. Loading the truck. Hey, I just need a couple extras. They feel like they're entitled to it. Well, hey, I paid for this pile. Can I just have like three more? And it's, but then there's also the, I'm going to play video games. You buy me lunch and I live happily ever after aspect of entitlement. People, what Paul's talking about here are real needs. Real people with real needs. You know, there will always be an opportunity for someone to be able to come along and minister to a brother or sister who's truly in need. Maybe in our own assembly, maybe through missions, maybe through other acquaintances. Is God calling you to put the extra 30 minutes in a week so that you have something to share with those who are in need? You know, is God saying the mundane, our 40 to 60 hour work week, you know, that one that we go, it's Monday, I got to go to work. Friday's coming. Is God takes the mundane and turns it into something beautiful, because I'm able to work in a sewer, smelly, nasty, and I'm able to share because God's given me that opportunity. Take the mundane, the nasty. The labor thing really works for me here because I don't do this. I'm with the pipes, recognizing that our vocation can turn into a blessing for someone else. Meeting the needs of others. Titus 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And he, Luke 3:11, and he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics to share with him who has none, and he who has, you know, it's funny, to do likewise. You know, it's funny, years and years ago, there was a brother, and I don't know if you've been, you all have to come to my house, because we do the hospitality thing. And I love it. I love sharing. And this brother came up to me and goes, you have the gift of hospitality, and I have the gift of receiving hospitality. And I went, amen, brother. Have another pork chop. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the simple message in one verse that could be life-changing. Lord, to reach out in our assembly and show unconditional love, and whatever that looks like. Lord, I ask that you would call us up quick, that we would meet the needs of others, that we would be one body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love for us that makes this all possible. We love you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.